Hello. This sermon audio is a ministry of the Town Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. If you would like to learn more about us, how to connect, or how to support us, go to our website, thetownchurch.org. While listening to the Bible preached is a healthy part of our spiritual formation, it is not the whole picture. So if you aren't a part of a local church, we encourage you to prayerfully commit to a local body of believers where you live. We're glad you can join us, and we hope God uses the following sermon to reveal more of His glory to you.
Turn to 1 Samuel. If you don't have a Bible with you, there is a table in the back. We'd like for you to grab one of those Bibles and look at those as we are moving through Scripture. We want you to see that what we are talking about comes from God and His Word. This is not just something that I'm making up. This is not something that we're pulling out of thin air. This is something that's coming from the truth of God's Word. Now, as a church, we use the English Standard Version. That's the one we use. We've chosen that, but there are lots of other translations that are perfectly fine that come from the original text. So if you have a different one, you're reading along, that's completely fine. That's what we use together as a church. And here's why we look at God's Word, because God's Word says that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, and that through the endurance and the encouragement of the Scripture, we would have hope. So we're looking ahead at what God is doing and the hope that's there. And we've been on a journey of seeing God's plan to lead His people, seeing more of Him through a raising up of a line of kings in 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel is in the Old Testament, which is the front half of your Bibles. If you don't know where it is, just look over and ask someone to help you get there. We've seen God raising up a line of kings. God planned for kings to be a part of how people would see more of Him. And the unfortunate part of what we've seen so far in our journey through 1 Samuel is that because of sin, and because of the consequences of sin, and because of its ongoing effects, and also its wooing ways, people want a powerful king who will help make more of themselves. They want a king who's going to build them up, who's going to make them great. They want a king who will do what's good for them, that will point people not to God, but back to themselves so that they can have something. And it's not just the people, the kings we've seen have wanted some of that as well. And so against his desires, Samuel anoints Saul as the first king for God's people. And what we've seen of Saul so far is that he's a flawed man. He's insecure, he's jealous, he's angry. So David is anointed as the next king in line, and he's been called a man after God's own heart, but he's also flawed. He sins against God and others by lying and not completely trusting God's plan or the timing of God's plan. And there are multiple ways that we see in David a sinful, flawed character. We'll see this in the chapters to come. In so many ways, he desires to confess where he's wrong and repent. He's a man after God's heart, but he's flawed. He grieves over sin and its consequences. That's David, but he's also tormented by himself and his desires, and at times gives into the temptation to sin in some really destructive ways. And over these last few weeks, we've seen this back and forth between Saul and David, where they've been at each other. Saul is out to kill David. And David is on the run with a group of people who David sees. David is seen as their leader, and David is hiding in a cave, living in a cave, hiding from Saul. And last week we watched this as David held back from killing Saul when he had an opportunity in a very vulnerable moment for Saul, even when David's men were saying, "Go get him. This must be God's plan for you. Go get him." But David knew what was right. He knew that Saul was God's anointed and would not go against God's timing and God's plan. He trusted God. Now, that certainly wasn't easy for David, was it? He had an opportunity. But he trusted God when everything about him wanted Saul out of his life. He trusted God. And the pressure on David, it seems, has gotten to David. David is bad-mouthed by Nabal. Nabal says, "Who is this David guy? talks down on him, and David can't hold back. The pressure's gotten him. He can't hold back, and he gathers a group of men to get ready to go attack, but Abigail, Nabal's wife, steps in and brings correction to David. David's once again receptive to the words of correction from someone in his life. Let me just stop right there and say this, point this out about David, because we're going to see this today and also in the days to come. David is not a perfect man by any means. He's a man after God's heart, yes. He's a chosen and anointed as God's next king, but he's far from perfect. He's a flawed man, yet he's a flawed man who by God's grace is willing to hear from others. He's willing to hear from others and take on correction and confess where he needs to confess. With God's help, he turns from sin where he needs to turn from sin. So friends, listen, if you are looking for a perfect example to follow, aside from Jesus, you won't find one. But if you're looking for someone who, at least for the moment, is receiving correction, confessing where he needs to confess, and turns back to God, then David is an example of that, that he takes correction, receives it, and turns around. Maybe some of you this morning just need to hear that. Some who are wrestling with sin feel discouraged by the inability to fight against sin once and for all. Maybe you need to hear that this morning, that the mark of a godly man, the mark of a godly woman is one who lives in a consistent state of confession and repentance and is willing to hear correction from others. By God's grace, over time, yeah, you'll grow in your disgust of sin, seeing that what you're chasing will always disappoint you. Maybe that's what you need to hear this morning before we even get into the text. But let's be honest, that up and down, that back and forth, that all around, that battle can be wearisome, right? It can be exhausting. I want you to do something right now. I want you to think right now, just take a moment to think of some besetting sin that you have, some sin that consistently and constantly plagues you, a sin you cannot seem to shake. You've tried, you're trying, it's ongoing, you just can't seem to shake it. Maybe just a short prayer, Spirit, would you show me that? I want you to think of something that has just plagued you, has been a sin that's been on you for months, weeks, years. What is that for you? What comes to mind for you? Maybe it's your mouth. Maybe it's the sin of the words that you use or the things that you say and how and when you say them. You're harsh with your words. You're sarcastic. You're belittling. You put others down. You've got to build yourself up, so you speak harsh words toward others. Maybe for you, it's a sin that grabs you is lying, deceiving others, exaggerating the story to build yourself up. Maybe for you, the sin that plagues you, that gets you, it is a lust, a desire for something that is not yours. Maybe for you, the sin is pride, believing there's no one quite like you, no one who could live up to your standards, no one who could meet your expectations. Maybe for you, the sin that's there is gluttony, eating and drinking in excess, a lack of self-control. Maybe for you, it's the sin of gossip. You find great significance in making sure the faults of others are known so that you look and feel better about yourself. Maybe for you, it's the intentional, conscious choice to worry. Hear those words well. An intentional, conscious choice to spiral out into worry and anxiety and to chase those things down. Maybe for you, it's the constant sin of discontent. Nothing's ever good enough. Maybe for you, it's the constant sin of grumbling, just complaining about everything and anything. If the Spirit has brought to mind a sin in your life that you consistently battle, and you are this morning receptive to considering what the Spirit is putting in front of you right now, it's probable that this is not new information for you. that you've walked through this and you understand this. I would guess that you have battled this sin for months and months, maybe a lifetime. I would almost guarantee that's the case. And here is what I want to say to you over and over, just to acknowledge it. It is exhausting. It's exhausting. To consistently, what feels like constantly, battle to do what you know is honoring to God. It's exhausting. That sin that's come to mind, I'm sure for you is exhausting. And at times it may seem easier to consider giving up. Can you imagine what David is feeling? A young guy minding his own business in the field of his dad's sheep. And he catches word of this guy, Samuel, who's rolled into town and says, "Hey, bring that young boy out here. I want to anoint him to be the next king." Can you imagine what David is feeling? And because now there's a king that's ahead of him, that he's now going to be the king, that king is wanting to kill him, wanting his harm. We saw this last week, takes his wife away from him, from David. Can you imagine the exhaustion David is experiencing, probably wishing he could go back to watching sheep in the field? He's on the run, hiding in caves, now battling the temptation to go after Saul himself and to do away with him. Faithfulness to God in these moments for David has to be exhausting. I'm reminded of what Paul says to the Galatian church as he's wrapping up this letter, encouraging them to believe the gospel. That's the entire book of Galatians. Believe the gospel. Here's what the gospel is. All of its implications. Here's what it points to. Paul says at the very end of his letter, he says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Can I ask you, friend, are you tempted to give up? Are you tempted to give up in this fight? If so, you're not alone. We'll see the same from David. It's exhausting to continue to pursue what you know is right, what you know is obedient, what you know is honoring to God. Paul's encouragement, don't grow weary of doing good. Don't give up. Endure. It's the right time, the right season. In that right time and season, we will reap the benefits of eternal restored life with God as we endure. David certainly feels the exhaustion of what he's walking through. Look at chapter 26, verse 1. "Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakkelah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?' So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakkelah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped, and David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him." Here's what we see in the very beginning. Saul continues to pursue David. Saul continues to pursue David. We thought last week maybe this was over. No, Saul continues. So exhausting. We kind of knew this was coming because at the end of chapter 25 from last week, we see this teaser from Saul that he takes David's wife from him to give to another man. The author was giving us a heads up that this exhausting battle with Saul's not over. It's still coming. As much as Saul can say in chapter 25, "David, you're a better man than I am. You're more righteous than I am. Please don't wipe out my family." It seems like contrition from Saul. As much as that's the case, Saul is back at it, pursuing David again. And so the Ziphites rat out David, telling Saul where he is. Saul's on the move to hunt down David. And when David finds out that this is happening, he sends out spies to see if it's true. Has Saul really chased me down out here in the wilderness? This is exhausting. And you can begin to see the cracks in David's ability to endure this much longer. So David moves towards Saul and finds him asleep in his camp next to Abner, the army commander. This is exhausting for David, this back and forth. Is he chasing me? Is he not? Should I go get him? Should I not? David's tired of the fight. We begin to see some cracks. But by God's grace, David remains faithful. David remains faithful. Look at verse 6. It says, "Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, 'Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?' And Abishai said, 'I will go down with you.' So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, 'God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice.' But David said to Abishai, 'Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?' And David said, 'As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that's at his head and the jar of water and let's go.' So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, 'Will you not answer, Abner?' Then Abner answered, 'Who are you who calls to the king?' And David said to Abner, 'Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord, the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head.' Saul recognized David's voice and said, 'Is this your voice, my son David?' And David said, 'It is my voice, my lord, O king.' And he said, 'Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now, therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it's the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it's men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, "Go serve other gods." Now, therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." This is exhausting for David. This back and forth, and as much as he battles back and forth what to do to take Saul or not, David remains faithful to the Lord. We're told that David takes Abishai. We'll see in 2 Samuel that Abishai is David's nephew. He takes Abishai into the camp to find Saul. And they find where he's sleeping right next to the spear that's stuck in the ground, the same spear that indicates that Saul is king. This is the royal spear. It's got some markings on it. It's known that this is the spear of the king, the same spear that was chucked at David multiple times to try to kill him already. And much like last week, Abishai says to David, "This is from God. Let's go. This has got to be from God. He's given Saul into your hand. Give me word. I'll pin him to the ground with his own spear. It's only going to take once. It's not going to take twice." This has got to be tempting for David. This battling back and forth has got to be exhausting. And so we get this picture of this exhaustion from David. Just think through what he's already walked through. Where Saul says, David, you can have my daughter as your wife. You can come into my courts and live a life of ease. You can be here with me. He goes from that to, where is David? I'm going to kill him. Then back into, David, you're more righteous than me. You had an opportunity to kill me, but you didn't. I would have done so, but you didn't. You're so righteous. Back to, where's David? Let's get him in the wilderness and find him. This has got to be exhausting, this back and forth, and no one would blame David for taking the life of Saul at this point, but David remains faithful. He says in verse 10, the Lord will take him, or he'll die of natural causes, or he'll get killed in battle, but it's not my role to take the life of God's anointed king. That's not my role. David remains faithful to God. So David takes the royal spear. He takes the personal water bottle of the king without either of these guys knowing it, waking up. He takes these personal items, some marking on the spear that shows it's the royal spear, some marking on this water bottle that says that's the king's, whether it had his family crest on it or his local REI sticker or whatever it was on the water bottle. They knew this was Saul's. And he takes that. Without them knowing, we're told in verse 12, because God had caused a deep sleep to fall on Saul and his men. David's protection was from God. David's allegiance in this moment was to God, and that God is the one who had chosen him to be king. Many believe that David took these items to remove the ability from Saul to come after him. If he didn't have his spear, he couldn't kill David. If he didn't have his water bottle, he couldn't go on long journeys to find David, so he takes it. But David then gets back to the other side of the valley with the spear and the bottle, and he yells out to Saul's army, and the commander of the army, Abner, and he gives a little jab at Abner in verse 15. What kind of man are you? You're the one who's supposed to be taking care of the king and protecting him, and you didn't even know that someone, I'm not going to tell you who, someone came into your camp and took the spear and the water bottle of the king. Now pause for a second. David wants to do what is right. He wants to. He wants to be faithful. I can just get this picture of David saying, I'm not going to kill the king. 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 Okay, I'll take a piece of his robe, but I'm not going to kill the king. I'm not going to kill the king. I'll just take a spear, but I'm not going to kill him. I'm not going to kill him. He's battling back and forth with what he knows is right and what he wants to do, and he desires to do what is honoring. David, as challenging as it is, as exhausting as it has been, David remains faithful. He resists the temptation to take this into his own hands. And Saul hears the voice of David and wakes from this deep sleep, and he asks, is that you, David? And David responds, Saul, after all we've been through, after the commitments that I've made to you and what seems like the commitments you've made to me, after all we've been through, Saul, why do you keep coming after me? Would you listen to me, Saul? If God is the one telling you to come after me, maybe he'll accept an offering on behalf of me. If it's other people who are telling you to do this, then they're driving. I don't know if you caught this when we read through it. Here's what David's saying. If it's other people who are after me, then they are driving me away from God. And in a sense, they're telling me to go serve other gods. Is that what you're doing, Saul? Would you rather me leave my people and my heritage and walk away from God's inheritance? In a sense, David's saying in verse 20, this is haunting. Are you wanting me to die separated from the presence of God? Is that what you want, Saul? David's endurance is diminishing. He's remained faithful. But how long can he keep that up? Friend, you've experienced this. I'm sure you have. One thing after another, after another, after another, after another in your life. And in your battle to endure, you're fighting against sin in those moments, fighting against the temptation to sin. Beginning to have doubts about God and his promises to you, but desiring to be faithful, to endure, it's exhausting to continue to move forward. I'm not looking for a show of hands, but just a question, how many of you are in this place right now? Just encourage you to acknowledge your weariness before God, your exhaustion before God in this fight. Just say, God, would you help? I preach through my sermon early in the morning on Sundays before anyone's here, so it's the best sermon that you'll ever hear, but you're not here, so you wouldn't know. I preach through it in the mornings early, and even as I was preaching through this morning, I thought, that's where I am. In this place of just exhaustion, battling one thing after another, and it seems like it's an uphill battle all the time. Can you hear this? Can I hear this? God does not leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He's not far off. He keeps his promises. The call here is endure. Endure. Hearing what David says, Saul responds to David. Look at verse 21. Then Saul said, I've sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I've acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. And David answered and said, here's the spear, O king. Let one of your young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. Here's what we see. Saul confesses, and I put quotes around that. I'll tell you why here in just a second. Saul confesses. He says, I've sinned. David, come back. I've acted foolishly. I've made a mistake. I'm finished pursuing you. It won't happen anymore. You've treated me well, and I've made a great mistake. And David gives his spear back to Saul and says, the Lord rewards for his faithfulness. I could have killed you, but I didn't. Your life is precious in my sight. My life is precious in the sight of God. He'll be the one who delivers me if I'm delivered out of my troubles. And note, I put quotations around this confession because while Saul may believe he's confessing his sin, it, I think, is a false confession. We cannot see true confession from Saul because of what's said in the final verse of the chapter. Look at verse 25. I didn't read it. I held off. Look at it. Then Saul said to David, blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way and Saul returned to his way. How vague and impersonal and insincere from Saul. David, you are blessed. He doesn't say, David, you're going to reign as the next king. You're the one. You're righteous and you're going to be the next king. Rather, it's like words to fill the space, almost like a fortune cookie. Did you catch that? You will do many things in this life and you will succeed in the doing of those things, right? How insincere and impersonal from Saul. Back on the roller coaster of enduring for David. He knows it. Back into the same yo-yo of battling back and forth to do what is right in God's eyes, even when his accuser continues to come against him. It's got to be exhausting for David. He sees through it. He knows it's not sincere. Just when he thought things were moving in the right direction, could this actually be a confession from Saul, a confession to God for what he's done, and a confession to me for the harm that he's brought to this life? Could it be? No. What do we do with times like this? When we're exhausted by the battle for doing what is right, doing what's honoring to God, doing what reveals a desire to trust God, what do we do in moments like that where that battle continues? And I know that many of you in this room right now are fighting these kinds of battles, pushing forward, desiring to endure. You've got battles in your marriage. battles with anxiety and depression, battles in challenging relationships, battles with health, battles with addiction, battles with so many things in your life that you're pushing forward and trying to endure. And I know so many of you have a deep desire to obey. You want to endure, to not grow weary of doing good, to endure to the end. Is David our example in this? I wish I could say, yeah, he is. But I can't, because we get to chapter 27, and I think what we see in all of 27 is that David grows weary of doing good. Look at verse 1 of chapter 27. It says, then David said in his heart, so there's this deep beating here, right? It's in his heart. It's this longing. He says in his heart, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand. You feel it there. He knows that Saul has been insincere in this confession. He knows that Saul is going to continue to pursue him. And David, exhausted as he is, says, it would be better if I escaped. It would be better for me to go be a part of the Philistines. It would be better for me to live in a pagan land with a pagan people. At least then Saul won't find me and he may give up. Now, I don't want to run the risk of over-spiritualizing this to give the practical details of what David is walking through and oversimplify it and say, hey, what is that for you? But I think there are some things here that can connect to us. This is a spiritual battle. David is saying, it would be better if I left the land of the living God so my troubles would end. How many of us have given up unfaithfulness to God, walked away from it in hopes that our troubles would end? I want you to shove this off. I don't want you to think, oh, I know somebody like that. I want us to listen. How many of us have walked away from faithfulness and obedience to God in hopes that there might be something better? We've walked away, we've stepped away, we've just turned our backs a little bit in hopes that there may be a life that's easier. A life that's maybe a little more enjoyable, because this one's not led me anywhere. A life that's more tolerable. This is so common. We endure, we endure, we endure. We fight against sinful tendencies, and by God's grace, we endure through it time after time. But as that burden persists, as the temptation persists, we get beat down to a place of giving up. What's the use? If I give in, at least I won't be under the weight of this burden. And we feel that. I remember several years ago, I met with a young guy who was struggling through some sinful tendencies and relationships that he had had. And he fought against these tendencies, and he was working hard to push against them, and he desired to be obedient to God and to honor God. And so we began this relationship where we were meeting with some regularity. By God's grace, he would come to our times together over coffee and tell me of the victories that he was having in this area of life because of God's grace on him. And at the same time, he was asking for prayer, for resisting the temptation to give in. And it was extremely encouraging to see this young man's persistence and his desire to honor God. And that went on for a number of months where we just got to talk about how God had brought to his life some real strength, some real courage to resist again. Against the temptation. And it got to a point where I reached out at one point. He didn't respond. A couple months went by, and finally he reached out to me and said, I think we probably should meet. And we got together for coffee, and when he walked in, it seemed like there was a great amount of discouragement on his face. And he told me, I need to confess this. I'm exhausted. with this battle. I'm exhausted with the fight forward for what I know is right and what's honoring to God. And in fact, I'm so exhausted that a few weeks ago, I gave in. And if I'm honest, I don't really care. I'm giving up. And he walked away. That is so common. It's common for you. It's common for me. We get to this place of just thinking, is this worth it? Is this worth the fight? We can often grow weary of doing what is good. You've experienced that. I've experienced that. We begin to lose sight of the end goal. The end goal is a harvest of eternal life. And where we get off track is believing that the end goal of endurance is the finish line of eternal life. I get eternal life. Neglecting to remember that the finish line is actually the starting line of rest with Jesus. An absence of this battle against the flesh, that's the finish line and the starting line. The call on our lives from Jesus is that we would endure to the end where he's waiting at the finish line. That is the new starting line with him. And I don't know how to say this other than to say to you right now, friend, endure. Don't grow weary of doing good. Don't give up. Endure. The entirety of chapter 27 is about David believing the lie that it would be better for him if he walked away. We're told that David travels to Gath. Remember Gath? Right? Where Goliath was from. He travels to Gath to live with the Philistines, to live with Achish, the king of the Philistines. When Saul finds out that David has moved in, taken up residency with the Philistines, verse 4 tells us that he stops pursuing David. Now, we might think, oh, that's great. Finally, stops pursuing David. But listen, this affirms David's decision. Walking away from this conflict, even if it means living in enemy territory, produces what I'm looking for, the end to this fight. It affirms in David that he's got what he's wanted. Achish takes David in, knowing he's an enemy of Saul, and the way that he thinks is this, that any enemy of Saul is a friend of ours, and he gives this area of land to David to live in. And we're told in verse 7 that David and his men lived there for a year and 4 months, a year and 4 months of living among pagan people who hate God. David sets up a life in Philistine territory and makes Achish believe that he's committed to being there. David takes his men on day trips to go out and conquer different surrounding cities. And even though they weren't Israelite cities, he deceives Achish into believing that they were by being vague. Oh yeah, we've conquered that area out in the wilderness. You know the one in the wilderness that we went to, the conquer, that's the one. Even though David was actually going out to conquer these pagan cities, the Geshurites, the Gerzites, the Amalekites, he kills everything and everyone so that no one can come back and tell Achish what has happened. He's covering up any evidence that's there. And we're told in verse 12 that Achish trusted David. Achish said his own people hate him. They hate David. So I guess David's ours now. David grew weary of doing good. He did not endure through the trials of Saul. He walked away and walked towards something he thought would be better. But even when he got there, he realized, these aren't my people either. Friend, can you listen to that part? You may think you're walking away from something where you're going to find some relationships that are going to be meaningful, some recognition, some significance that's going to be meaningful. But when you get there, you're going to realize these aren't my people either. Because of that, he had to deceive them into thinking that this was the good life for him. David grew weary of doing good, enduring, continuing. Through the Spirit's help right now, friend, can we take this in and apply it to hear from God's word, the challenge to endure? If you're in this place of wavering right now, here's the challenge, endure. If you're in a place where you've already shoved off what you know God desires for you, here's the challenge, return. If God has you, He will sustain you. That doesn't mean things are going to be easy. But he will sustain you. He will cause you to endure. And the finish line is coming into view. A finish line that doubles as the starting line of restoration. A finish line that doubles as a starting line of renewed life with Jesus, where those burdens that we're wrestling with are lifted, where Jesus carries the load, where we get rest. Endure. David, the one anointed by God to be king, the one who is a man after God's heart, David grew weary in doing what was good. And he walked toward what he thought was going to be easier. He's a flawed king, but he's a flawed king preparing us to see a perfect king. A perfect king in Jesus. And all over the New Testament, Jesus challenges us to endure to the end. And if we do, we will be saved. Can I tell you right now, you will not endure to the end on your own. You will not endure to the end on your own. We need our good King to show us endurance, to help us endure when we cannot endure. We rest in the truth that he has endured for us. Here's where we will end today. I know it's late. I'd like to end by reading a challenge and an encouragement over us from the book of Hebrews. I want to spend some time praying for you, praying for us. The author of Hebrews in chapter 11 walks through all of these people who have by faith endured. And even though they endured, they did not get what they were looking for, and that what they're looking for is rest in Jesus. They endured. And we get to chapter 12, and this is what we read. The author says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Doesn't stop there. He goes on, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Listen to that, friend. We have a good king who endured. He endured through the things that were meant for us, so that we would not grow weary or faint-hearted. We know that we have a king who stood in our place, who calls us to endure to the end. Can I pray for us? Let's pray. God, you know what's going on in the hearts of people right now. And Spirit, you know where you are pushing and poking at people. You know the sins that come to mind whenever we think, what is it? What is the sin that plagues me right now? What's the sin that hangs on? You know those things. We also know that you have an enemy. We have an enemy who wants us to believe that those things aren't that big of a deal. That to walk away would be okay. And so, God, my prayer is, Spirit, my prayer is that as those sins, as a reality of those sins, the recognition of those sins press in on us, that we would have the courage to confess it as sin and plead for help from you. God, my prayer for my friends here this morning is that you would give them endurance through the battle. It's exhausting to keep fighting. So many of us want to walk away thinking there's something greater, something better out there. There's not. God, we know that. We know that to be true. but maybe we don't experience it. So my prayer for my friends this morning who aren't experiencing freedom or joy, delight in you, that you would renew to us the joy of salvation, your salvation. Would you help us in that? Give us courage to confess and repent. Give us delight in following you. Give us endurance to the end where we get to be with Jesus and the burden is lifted. Help. Amen.